One of the most expensive homes that was ever built was built from 1922 through 39 for a person by the name of William Randolph Hearst at the cost of over $30 million. I mean, that to me is a lot of money today, let alone back in 22 to 39. That's an amazing amount of money. It has more than 100 rooms. It has a 104-foot-long heated swimming pool and an 83-foot-long assembly hall and a garage for 25, count them, 25 limousines. This guy liked to swim, he liked a big house, and he liked his cars, too. The house was originally maintained by 60 servants. And you know, the reality of a home like this, or any home for that matter, the builders didn't just show up one day and willy-nilly say, well, we're going to start building this part of the house, and we'll kind of do this, and then let's go ahead and go over and do this part of the house. That wasn't how they did it at all. Rather, to build a house like this or any house, you need architectural plans. You need approval by zoning committees. You need to buy the land. There's all kinds of stuff that goes into it. And so they sat down with the architect. I'm sure they shared some ideas of what they wanted. They went back and they drew up the plans and then came back and brought them back. And I'm sure they changed them several times. Oh, no, I want this room over there and I'd like to add this. And after all the plans were made, they established the cost for the house, which I'm sure they padded, because anytime you're building something, there's always extra costs that you don't foresee. And then they began to build it, which is simply to share with you this illustration for this reason. A building of significance takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of cost. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. And that is true not only for your physical home, it's not only true for any kind of building, but it's also true of our spiritual lives as well. That's why Jesus says today in the gospel lesson in Luke, count the cost before you build. And Jesus is a wonderful storyteller, and this is no exception. He shares a great story about a tower builder. And as he begins to build his building, he runs out of money. And this is not a good thing to have happen. As he built this building, he found out over time that he didn't have enough dough, enough cash to finish it. And you know what? That is not a good place to be. What ends up happening is everybody sees what took place. You know, it's kind of nice when we can keep those things secret to ourselves. But when you're building something, you know, as we walk along, houses being built, even around here, we kind of anticipate, what's that going to look like? You know, what's it going to be like when it's all done? And it's bad to start a building and not to finish. What happens is you've invested a lot of energy into that. You invested a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of yourself. Other people have as well. And it's like deflating a balloon. It is not fun. And you kind of lose a lot of energy with that. You lose a lot of momentum. And there's something that you lose in your life because of that as well. You know, I remember when we first moved down here, it was in 2008. It was right when the economic bust happened. The timing was great. you know, here in Naples, it's such a beautiful place. It still is. I just love being here. But it was interesting during that time as we drove around the neighborhoods, we noticed that there were some neighborhoods and some homes, even to this day, that were never finished. And the reason why they were never finished is because of what happened, kind of like in this story, because of the bust, people ran out of money. They just didn't have the money or the financing to finish the building they were doing. And that was a real object lesson of the lesson I'm sharing with you today. And so what Jesus is doing in telling this story is he's telling his disciples and the whole crowd that's following him, and he's sharing with you and me as well, count the cost before you build spiritually. I want to share with you a very important verse that's not in your gospel lesson today. It comes right before this in verse 27, and it's the hinge verse for this whole thing that I'm going to share with you today. Anyone who does not pick up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So you see, Jesus begins to tell these stories to illustrate this point. And what he's saying to these people that are listening to him and saying, my gosh, what kind of guy is this? We have all the food we could want to eat. He does incredible miracles, has a nice smile. He's very loving. There's this incredible power that emanates from him. I want to follow this guy, right? That's what they're thinking. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And he says to them, count the cost before you follow me. Because he says, unless you're willing to pick up your cross and follow me, you will not be able to be my disciple. I don't want you to begin following me and coming along this journey, and then on the horizon you see your cross and you walk away. I don't want that to happen in your life. And so you see, that's what Jesus is saying to them in this very important verse 27, that comes right before this text I'm sharing with you today. The cross is central to the life of Jesus and a disciple. I realize right now that some of you are wishing you just kind of stayed home and stayed in bed and weren't here for this message today. You were kind of hoping for that epiphany, light and bright and stars and King of Glory, and God's calling you to be light. But you know what? We really can't enter into the depth of light that God is calling us to enter into except through the cross. That's the only way that we can get to the place where Jesus is calling us to be. It's that central to his life and central to the lives of us as his disciples. That's why he's saying in the story today, count the cost of following me. There's a cost to following Jesus. Great blessings. Oh my gosh. Incredible miracles. Wonderful love. More than makes up for the cross. But there is a cross in the life of the disciple who follows Jesus. The cross is sacrifice. It's sacrificing your plans. It's sacrificing what you want. It's having the heartfelt attitude of surrender. Surrendering to the Lord, and for that matter, being willing to surrender to one another. It says in the scriptures, in the epistles, submit to one another out of love for Christ. Right? So I know we read that scripture about husbands, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and husbands are supposed to love their wives. But the overall reality within the body of Christ for all of us is we're supposed to submit to one another. So just remember, if you are in a place with someone where you don't have this sense of humility before them and submission, at least listening to what they're saying and hearing what they're saying, and you may disagree. That's perfectly fine. You might need to agree to disagree. Welcome to life in the body. Welcome to being married, right? There's some hills you're going to die on, and some hills are going to be, honey, I love you, but we just got to agree to disagree. Say it with a smile on your face. Give each other a hug afterwards and just go about your business. It's okay. But you see, the overall call is surrender, is to submit. That's the call. And we need to realize this, that was what Jesus walked in his life. You realize, I've been sharing about this the past few weeks, how he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that through him, all of creation was formed. That he is the light of life, that he's the bright and morning star. He is all of those things. And yet it says in Philippians 2 that Jesus, in light of all of these things that he is, it says that he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, and was obedient to God, even to death upon a cross. Now, let me share something with you. Jesus loves humanity. He loves all of us. He loves us as human beings. But can you imagine the step he made becoming a human being? I can't even imagine that. He didn't become Spider-Man. He didn't become Superman. He didn't retain his incredible powers, although some of them. But when he became man, he embraced our humanity. He embraced our suffering. You know, he said to Pilate, right before his crucifixion, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, there would be some big dudes protecting me right now, in so many words. He could have called legions of angels. Rome would have been destroyed in a moment and it would have been game over. But that wasn't the calling of the Father. The calling of the Father in that moment to his Son was drink the cup. I don't want to drink the cup. Drink the cup. And he did. And he underwent one of the most horrific forms of murder and torture and execution that any human being should ever go through, spiritually and physically and emotionally, as he took on the sins of the world. I believe that's why he sweat blood, is because he just, his whole being physically just burst from what he was experiencing physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, from the suffering and the pain and the sacrifice he made at the cross. So I'm not going to belittle the cross that you carry. But again, we need to understand the cross that he carried, and that cross puts all of our crosses in perspective. I trust. Jesus humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. So let me ask you and I a personal question today, because you knew this was going to get personal. How is our Lord calling you to serve? How is he calling you to sacrifice? How is he calling you to surrender? How is he calling you to pay the price? Maybe within a close relationship. Maybe it's in a certain situation that you're facing. Maybe God is calling you to give something up in order to follow him more in holiness. Maybe God is calling you to take something on in terms of a ministry and in terms of giving to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. In the center of every house that God builds in the life of one of his disciples, there is a cross and there is an empty tomb. Because you know what the good news is, and I was going to get to that too, you knew that. The good news is, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of his death, there's a resurrection. Jesus did the most incredible thing. He took an incredible, horrible instrument of death and used it as a doorway to eternity. Who else could do that but our God? You know, a lot of people thought, one and done. He's crucified, he's dead, and that's over with, finally. That's what a lot of people were hoping for. Imagine their surprise, including Satan's. He didn't know that was coming down. He knows some things, but he doesn't know everything. Oh, what a surprise. Oh, what a surprise. We win. We win, praise God. You thought we lost, but we win. That's the name of that story. You need to be willing to pick up your cross. There's something that God, I felt this so deep in my spirit. There's something that God has been speaking to you about, maybe for a while, maybe a relationship, maybe a situation, maybe a job, whatever it might be. But God is calling you to sacrifice that, to let that go, to surrender that before him and give that into his hands and see what he will do. It might even just be your own life and your own direction right now. But God is calling you to sacrifice that and give that to him. But some of you have been struggling with that and you haven't been willing to do that. And you keep going around and around and around. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. And that's you. That's been you for a while. You've been going around and around and around this thing. And let me just share with you a little clue that I've learned over my life with Christ. God is not going to give up. God is not going to bend the knee. He's waiting for you to bend the knee. And guess what? You will bend the knee one way or another. I'm just trying to expedite it for you. I'm just trying to save you some time here right now. You know what? The journey for the Israelites from Egypt into the Promised Land was 10 days. It was 10 days. 40 years later. Oh my gosh. It's time for a shortcut for some of you. It's time for a shortcut. Stop it already. Stop going around in circles. Stop saying no and surrender to the Lord in this area of your life that you're really struggling with. And you'll say, well, Father Joe, I can't do that. I can't give in to this person, or I can't submit to them. You don't know my situation, or I can't surrender this situation to God because I have a sense of what God's going to do. And guess what? I don't want God to do that. Exactly. Exactly. But until we die, until we pick up our cross and really follow Him at this moment in time, how He's calling us to, you're going to keep going around and around and around because you're in the wilderness. You're going around that mountain and God's waiting for you to surrender to Him. And that's just how it is. Will you surrender? Will you yield to Him? Again, I'm not in management, I'm in sales. I tell people this all the time. It's, you know what? I know all of you have a wonderful plan for your life. It's a great thing you want to do. It's wonderful. It would work out so good. But you know what? God's plan is better. It's always better. And at the moment, it never seems that way. But you will never have a better plan than God does. And it might take you a year or 5 years or 10 years later, look back and say, oh, that's what you were doing. Thank you. But at the moment, you'll be kicking and screaming like no tomorrow. You need to let go. God is calling us in this moment to surrender to Him. God is calling us in this moment to pick up our cross and to die to Him and die with Him. God is calling us in this moment to do that, that we might begin to get on the other side of it finally after all these years and experience the resurrection He has for us. Experience the new life that He has for us. Experience the anointing He has for us that can only come through humility. You know, we all fight this so hard. I fought it for decades in certain places of my life. But after all these years, many balding moments. Yeah. God wins. God wins. God wins. And when God wins in your heart and in the decision of surrender to Him, you're going to have peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to have love. And you're going to stop going around that silly mountain finally, and enter into the promised land that God has for you. Believe it, know it, and receive it.